for our big kids, the big adults. Let's get our big kids Bible out, and let's get it out to 1 John. If you haven't been with us for the last couple weeks, we've been really walking through kind of a shorter letter toward the tail end of the Bible, 1 John. We're going to be on page 1022. Those numbers keep coming up. And we're really looking at this letter under the heading of what bonds us together. Because that's what being a part of the family is, right? We're bonded together. And what John does, and what we've looked at a couple weeks ago, we read through the letter, it's five chapters long, and tried to highlight that there's some themes in the Bible that just, in this letter, that keep surfacing, and we're just going to kind of keep circling the wagon, and John's going to keep talking about these three things. He's going to talk about faith, hope, and love, and those are the three things that bond God's people together, right? We have the same faith in Christ. Sometimes, and actually next week, he's going to talk about not just faith, but faithfulness in that regard. We have the same love for Christ and for each other, and we're bonded together by the same hope. Today, we're going to talk about hope. I want to ask you, what's your biggest hope? Your biggest hope is not that the 49ers win the Super Bowl today. Though that can be a hope. Somebody, Jennifer, go Niners, you know? I'm not allowed. I was tempted to wear my Peyton Manning jersey, but I thought and I remember Montana saying, you know, but we have, as Denver Bronco fans, we have a long memory about that 55-10 loss about 25 years ago. Not that we are better that the Niners beat the Broncos so badly, but your biggest hope is not that the Niners win the Super Bowl today, or the Chiefs, though that might be a hope, right? That could be an important hope. Your biggest hope is not that, what's today besides being Super Bowl Sunday? What's today? Groundhog Day. Your biggest hope, and so thankful to see the sun. Your biggest hope is not, you know, that the groundhog doesn't see his shadow or sees his shadow and winter is shortened, though we want that to happen, right? We're excited for spring. But that's not your biggest hope. Your biggest hope, according to the Bible, isn't even that when you die, you get to go to heaven. What? I thought that was my biggest hope. But it's not. See, God has a much bigger plan than you and I just dying and going to heaven and leaving this miserable place. God's plan is much bigger and brighter and all-encompassing, and it doesn't have to do with just you and I going to heaven and escaping this terrible earth. God's plan is much more cosmic. It's bigger, it's more intimate, it's more powerful. It actually has to do with heaven coming down to earth and making all things new, resurrecting the dead, giving everybody a new body, living on a renovated new heavens and a new earth to live and last forever in God's presence forever. That God actually has a plan, not only just for you, but for your neighbor and for the entire created order. He's going to make everything new. Everything. What I want to do before we get into the letter, because he's going to say, if this is your hope, and we have to say, well, what is our hope? And I don't want us to think that our hope is just kind of this meager little personal thing. Our hope is grand. Our hope is huge. Our hope has to do not just with us, but it has to do with everything. That everything, one day everything is going to be made right. One day, my mom, who went off the road at the ripe age of 50, the prime of her life, and was killed in a car accident, that'll be made right. Because that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. That was rather rude, wasn't it? To have a life ripped away from you. When you have a child that dies, from our perspective, they die too young. The more I get to know you, there's a lot of us in the room who have that. That's not right. That's not good. So this isn't about just us going to heaven when we die. This is about God taking everything that isn't right. And we know it's not right. In our heart of hearts, we know it's not right. Can you imagine all the things that are just not right? All the relationships we have strife in. All of the divorce that just basically dropped a time bomb off in our life and it ruined everything. And we're still mucking out the hurt. It's not right. It's not good. Could you imagine if God were to make everything that isn't right, right? Redeem every loss, make everything good. I just want to read you a couple passages so that we can kind of expand the scale of our hope. I just want you to listen to them. I want them to wash over your heart, to expand on the hope that we have, because the Bible has an immense hope for us. Just listen. It says in Romans 8, Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of our present time, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. The creation waits. It's longing for us to be revealed as the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Later in Corinthians, he writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die. We will all be changed, though, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. This perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body will put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's a problem, according to the Bible. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's a problem. And it needs to be dealt with first and foremost and finally. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin and the law, but thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then last, if you really want to get the cosmic scale of the hope that's ours, and I learned this, that Leonard, dear Leonard, who we'll memorialize here in another week, this is his favorite verse in the Bible. This is his favorite verse in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Notice what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, there's our word again, look, I am making all things new. So it's not just that, listen, us dying and going to be with Christ in heaven and in glory, it's not that that's all bad. It's just not the end of the world. That's part of the scheme, but there's one day, there's coming a day when God's going to make everything right. He's going to make all things new. Everybody's going to live with him forever in a new place where sin and death and tears, just quite frankly, aren't allowed into this new world that God's making. That is an immense hope. That doesn't have to do with just me or you. That has to do with everything. And if you're in Christ, you not only get to claim that hope for you, but you get to look out at the world as beautiful it is and see it for what it is, that it's beautiful, but it's broken. And one day, God's going to make everything new. So when we get back to John and John says, that's your hope in Christ. That's your hope. And if you're in Christ, you get to claim that hope. If you're in Christ, your imagination gets to get captivated by that hope. But what John wants to do in these five short verses, we're going to be in chapter 2, 28, into the first couple of verses of chapter 3, is John wants to say, what does it look like for somebody whose life, what does it look like for somebody who has that hope? What does their life look like? Somebody who's confident for that day. Somebody who, when they think about that day, they're excited about it. They're confident. What does their life look like? What are they doing? What are the things that they're thinking about? What are they captivated by? John's going to carve this up in the language of Jesus himself personally returning. You might hear a lot of the second coming, the advent of the second coming of Christ. The Bible is saying that Jesus is going to come back, and his personal appearance as the King of the universe is going to usher in this new creation and this new day. What he wants to say is What do people who have that hope look like? What do their lives look like? Let's just read it. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, remain in him." We talked about that last week. Abide in him so that when he appears, we can have confidence, not shrink from him at shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know, and you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See, or literally behold, it should be a look at this, not just a passing glance. Look at this. Look at what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be hasn't appeared, but we know this. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in this way in him purifies himself as he is pure. Oftentimes, I would say every time the Bible talks about hope, it always looks back into our present life. It doesn't say you have this hope, but it really doesn't affect daily life. It's not going to affect Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. Whenever the Bible talks about our great hope, it always says, because of this great hope, the future hope that we have affects our day today. It affects life today. It changes things. When you have hope, it changes things right now. And when you don't have hope, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Whether you have it or whether you don't. What John does is he traces this relationship of our future hope and our present life through two areas. He traces it through our actions, and he traces it through our identity. He essentially says, your future hope changes the way you and I live, and our future hope changes the way we look at our identity as who we are. Notice kind of the bookend, the beginning and the ending of this passage, where this one kind of thought unit is held together. Notice verse 28, and then notice chapter 3, verse 3. John talks about our actions kind of at the perimeter of things. When he talks about this future hope and our present life, what does he say? He says, the people who have this hope, this grand, cosmic, personal hope, he says, now, little children, abide in him. People who have this hope, you and I, if we have this hope in Christ this morning, he's saying, we are called to abide. What does that mean? It means to remain. Remember last week we talked about it. It means to just continually cultivate a deep attachment to God through Christ, that we're not sitting there kind of going, well, I'm in Christ and whatever, and we're drifting along. It says, no, people that are captivated by this hope, they're cultivating a longing and lasting attachment to Christ. They're planted, they're putting roots out, they're cultivating soil, they're just doing everything they can to cultivate their life around this new love of Christ. And they're fostering a deep, deep attachment to him. Why? So that when Jesus actually returns, they can have confidence and look forward to his return. But that's a hopeful thing. Some of the most scary words, and I know you moms, you get a lot of mileage out of this. Some of the scariest words you can say to your children. I know they were said to me when I was a little one. The scariest words I can think of are, you just wait until your dad gets home. And those were not words of encouragement. Those were words to strike fear into the heart of somebody who's maybe, probably not doing what they're supposed to, right? The front door took on a decidedly darker hue. And there was a sense of when that door opens and my father walks through, there's this presence. There's an authority, right? But think about if you've been living in such a way where you're looking forward to daddy coming home. And rather than, you know, mom hanging that over the kid's future and shaming, saying, can't you just wait until daddy gets home? And you look at the door and it looks brighter. Somebody who's looking forward to their dad coming home, they're excited. They're thinking about him. They're not cultivating. They're not even, what does that word even mean, right, to a little one? But they're thinking about that time when dad walks through the door. And they're just carrying on their day in such a way as, just to make daddy proud, just to show him that I love him. I'm looking forward to him coming. That's the idea. It's not a threat as much as a hope. He's saying, if you have this future hope, this isn't a threat. If you don't have Christ, this is a threat. Because what comes with the new creation is first judgment and then new creation. Those two things that Jesus is appearing, because Jesus is a king. He's not just our friend, he's a king. And isn't there a lot in our world that isn't right and good? The only way that the new creation can enter is the old creation has to first be judged. Everything that's bad in it, it's not all bad, but everything that's bad in it needs to be judged and separated so that God's new plan, new creation, can enter into it and make all things new to last once and for all. So if you're outside of Christ, this is a threat. This isn't a day of hope. But if you're in him, then you look at the front door of eternity and you go, come on, I'm excited to see you. He says, if you have that hope, if we have that hope this morning in Christ, then we're excited for Daddy to come home. We're excited to Jesus to come through the front door of eternity. We're cultivating an attachment, he's saying to him. We're abiding in him so that we can have that confidence. If you look at verse 4, kind of the bookend of this section, it doesn't just say so that you can have it. He's saying, if you have this hope, you do have it. He says, anyone who thus hopes in him, you have this hope. It's not something that you're hoping to have. You have this hope. And somebody who has that hope, they're purifying their lives. What in the world does that mean? It means you're running the, thinking of screeding out rocks. You're taking the impurities of your life and you're filtering them through Jesus' life, Jesus' holiness. You read Jesus' life and you read who he was and what he came to do and how he set the captives free and how he forgives sinners and how he's so compassionate and kind and how he treats people and the way that he thinks about life and people and money and time. And you take your life and as you're reading Jesus and you're processing Jesus and you look at how holy and pure and right and good his life is, it's like you take your life and anybody have a Brita filter at home that you filter your water through? If you have Alvador water, you know, you've got the best water in the world, but maybe you don't. And you take your water and you run it through a Brita filter. It's like you're taking your life and you're not scared that, boy, if an impurity shows up, Jesus is going to kick you out. No, you can't be a part of my kingdom that I'm bringing in. No, it's precisely because you have the hope, he's saying. You have it. The one who hopes in this way, they're just constantly running their life, the impurities of their life through the just the holiness of Jesus, so that whatever kind of gets caught in the filter, we just go, well, that's not, let's just get rid of that. Because when Jesus comes back, I don't want him to see that. Let's just get rid of that way that I talk to my kids. Let's get rid of the way that I invest or spend or save or give my money, because that's really not how Jesus thinks about money. Let's get rid of that way that I treat my neighbor or just yelled at the guy who cut me off. We're just constantly filtering our life through the holiness and purity of Jesus. And it's not out of a place of insecurity like, oh, there might genuinely be found some sort of a sinful behavior in their life. Look, Jesus knows your heart far better than you do. He's far more aware of what's inside of you than even you are. And he loves you. And he's not hanging you on the outside of his kingdom to come. He's saying, no, if you have this hope, you're just constantly filtering out your life because, oh wow, I didn't even know that was in there. Well, let's get rid of that because I've got this hope. Jesus is coming. John's just saying, look, if you've got this, then our actions, we're just cultivating a deep attachment to God so we can have the hope. And he's saying, but quite frankly, you have the hope. You're just purifying and filtering out your life, not so that you can get in, but because you already are in. And you're looking forward to seeing him. It's a hope that you have. But John goes in far closer to the heart than that. This isn't just about our actions. This is about our identity. This isn't about just what you do or don't do. This is about who you are. Who you are. And John wants to move in a lot closer and say, the people that have this hope, they're not only captivated by the future and living a certain way, they're captivated by who they are and who they will be because of this hope. Notice what he says. It says, see, look, Look at this. If you have this hope, look at this. You have this hope largely because there is something powerful in who you are right now. Look at it. See what kind of love, he says, that the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. Now, it's easy to just read that word see and go, yeah, just take a passing glance. That's a command. He's saying, look. Literally, it's behold. Stand back. Look at this. And we've just been singing about it. We've been singing it. And John wants to push this deep into your heart. Look at this. You're a child of God. And what he's wanting is not a, yeah, okay. What he's wanting is a sense of wonder. He's wanting you to look at this status that's been given to you and I. It's not something we've earned, but it's something we have received, right? We've received it by faith. We've received it by repentance. We've received it by baptism. We've received it by confession. We've received this immense gift, this immense status, and he wants us to look at it and go, who would have thought? Who would have thought? You know what the greatest compliment somebody can give you? The greatest compliment somebody can give to you when they find out you're a Christian, and if they've known you in the past, they go, you? Yeah, me. Can you believe it? Who would have thought? You're a child of God. I can't even get my head around it. I had one of those. This is good for me as a pastor, and it's good for me because you guys think that I'm goody little two-shoes, Pastor Marcus, right? And I have to remember, that's just not quite how it goes. Went to the bank a couple weeks ago, and there's a high school friend from my basketball team in Southern Oregon. And he goes, Marcus? And I go, Kevin, what are you doing here? He said, what are you doing here? And he looks at my paycheck, and he says, Alvador Christian Church, what are you like on staff there? And I go, I said, I'm the pastor. And he goes, like the pastor? I'm going, I know. Can you believe it? And he goes, nope. You and I need to look at this and go, who would have thought? Me, a child of God. I can't make this up. If you knew me here, you'd know that I don't deserve this. The next phrase that he uses, boy, translators really struggle with this one. Says, see what kind. And the reason they struggle with it is because they're trying to translate an idiom. It's like trying to translate, like if you were translating the idiom, hey, it's raining cats and dogs out there, and you tried to like translate that like verbatim, people would go, what is this guy talking about? It would just totally, it's just raining really hard, right? But we just have these funny ways of saying it. This is one of those idioms in the ancient world, literally that phrase, it says, see what kind of love, literally that phrase means, see from what country this love comes from. Like, this love is not from around here. It's not from this country. It's not from this planet. It's just not from around here. This is a love. This love is so sacrificial. It takes us when we deserve nothing but punishment, and it gives us everything. This love would send what was most precious to him to the cross to save us while we were enemies of the state, enemies of the king, enemies of the one who deserved our undying allegiance and loyalty. See from what country, from what planet. This is a love that gives us a status that is out of this world, is what he's trying to say. See what kind of love the Father's given us, that we would be called children. And John just pauses. He's emoting. He's actually gasping at it as he's talking about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever talked about something and it kind of takes your breath away as you're talking about it because you're so excited? He says, see what kind of love the Father's given us, that we would be called children. He says, and we are. We are. Who would have thought? He's trying to press it into our hearts. He's just trying to get us to, well, do what the first word is, just look at it. I want you to look at it. You probably got one of these in your bulletin, unless it fell out on the floor. Get this out of your bulletin. It says, look. I see how much God loves me. I'm his son. Or, flip it over, I'm his daughter. I really am. The reason I'm giving you this is because my guess is this takes, you maybe don't really believe this. You maybe don't really, like, in your heart of hearts go, you know what, I am a child. You're not stepping into that identity. You're not stepping into that privilege. You're not stepping into that opportunity to really go, I am. I know we just sang it 10 times over and over and over again. But I'll tell you, it takes years, maybe even decades, maybe even your life, for this to finally click into your heart and to really reach out and go, I'm a son. What am I doing groveling around here? I'm a daughter. I'm a daughter of the King. I have all the rights and the privileges to come to him, just as we talked about with our little kids, to come and just say, God, I need some help. Right? When your son and your daughter comes to you, when they came to you, if you're a grandma and grandpa in the room, when they came to you at 3 a.m. and they said, Daddy, I'm sick. They were claiming a right. I have daddy or mommy's undivided support and attention. If I'm sick, I can come to them and I can get whatever I need. I'm sick and it's 2 a.m. Yeah, go back to bed, honey. No, they have a right as a son or daughter to know they will care for me whatever I need in whatever way. And obviously as human parents, we don't live up to that perfectly for sure. Imagine God himself giving us the right and the privilege of sonship, daughterhood, and really meaning it, not just, you know, saying it, but then, yeah. No, we are that. So what I want to do, what I want to challenge you to do is take this and stick it somewhere so that when you're getting your hair ready in the morning, guys, and some of you, well, gals, and some of you guys, for some of you guys, it doesn't take too long to do your hair in the morning, right? But put this on your mirror in the bathroom, or put this in the car and look at it when you're not driving and read it and look at it and do what John's telling us to do, which is to look at it and marvel at it and say, who would have thought? I know me. And I don't even know me the way God knows me. And he says, you're a son. You're a daughter. Look, I see how much God loves me. I want you to say the words. You go, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, so I want you to hear yourself say the words. Maybe it'll get in. And my prayer is that what John's doing here, that it would happen. It would click and you'd go, it's like the shutters would open and you'd go, I am. That song might come to mind. I am. And it's not a bold, arrogant sort of thing. It's just this humble confidence. Child of the King. I'm daddy's daughter. I'm the son. Look, I see how much God loves me. I want you to say those words. I want you to hear you saying words. I'm his son. And why do I keep saying this over and over? That's what John's doing. See what kind of love, see what, from what planet, from what country this love has come, the Father has given to us. He doesn't just say, you know, he loves us. No, he just falls all over them. We should be called the children of God, and we are. Not should be, not trying to be. So if I come to you and I say, are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of the Most High? And you say, well, I'm trying. You don't get it. You haven't gotten it yet. This is not a yes, no, or trying. It's not dependent on how much you're trying. This is a status. This is something you are or you aren't. And my prayer for us this week would be, if somebody were to say to you, are you a son or a daughter of God? And rather than saying, well, I'm hoping so, or I'm trying, because you think it might sound arrogant to say yes, it's actually far more humbling to say, I am. It's not because I'm so great, it's because of what he's done. Who would have thought? I, you, us, that we would be a child. I want you to read it. I want it to, my prayer is that it would sink in, that it would click maybe more, or for the first time, it would open up your eyes to how much God loves you, how much he loves us. As if that isn't enough, John He doesn't just trace this future hope through our actions today or even our identity today. He goes further. He says, I know this is crazy. I know I'm saying a lot, but he's saying, you're a child now, but it gets better. How could it get better? How could you be more than a son to him? Well, he says it does. It gets better. Notice what he says. He says, beloved, verse 2, we are God's children now, but there's more. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he does appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. What does that mean? It means you and I are a son or a daughter now. And there isn't any way in which we could be more than a son. But John's saying, but there is a sense in which that hope that I talked about that we started off this morning, this hope that he's grounding this whole unit in, he's saying, if you and I are a son now, he's saying, there's coming a day when Jesus comes back, you and I will be even more so that your sonship, your daughterhood will be made full and final and complete. And everything that Jesus is to the Father, you and I will be. Everything that we're seeing through the glass darkly, as Paul says in Corinthians, will finally be made clear. What we believe by faith right now will be made sight. This wondering if we are or we're not will finally be pushed into our hearts so finally and so completely. Everything that Jesus is to the Father, we will be. The glory that was infused on Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Son, went to the cross and was crucified, raised back to life to kind of show off this new thing that God's doing, really showing us the prototype. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to make you so powerful and so glorified that not even death can stop you. I'm swallowing you up in a new creation that one day will finally put death in its place, and all the tears that were shed will be finally put away. Everything that I've done to my Son in Christ, all the hope, all the glory, all the fame, all the joy, all the power that was infused on him at his resurrection, he's saying, one day, you're God's Son now, you're God's daughter now, but there's coming a day where everything that I've done for my Son, for Jesus, I'm going to do to you. So that when Jesus looks at the tomb and says, you got nothing on me, you can maybe go back over your grave and say, you got nothing on me. Everything that he's done to Jesus, one day he's going to do to you. He's going to resurrect you to live forever in his presence and for his glory forever. That's a pretty big hope. That's a pretty grand vision. That's a lot bigger than what we tend to settle for. What John's trying to do as he's focusing on our hope is he's just trying to say, look, he's saying, I want you to look at this. Somebody who's captured by that hope, somebody who sees that vision, not just of our own personal future, but the world's future, the future for the cosmos that God has planned. What he wants us to do, what he wants us to see is that it changes life on planet Earth today and tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. It changes life on Monday. It changes the way we think about our constant just cultivating this relationship in Christ. We're cultivating it because we want to be eager to see his return. Right? We're purifying our lives, not in hopes that we can get in, because we're confident we're going to get in. And we just want anything in our life that doesn't match up with the holiness of Christ, we just want that to be out of the way so that when he returns, we can just run to him in confidence and open our arms. And we're not scared of who's coming through that door. We're excited for it. John's saying this future hope changes our activities. But he also says it changes the way we see ourselves. He's saying that future hope, right now, you and I get to claim, I am a son. I am a daughter. And you know what? One day, I'll be even more so. I'll be even, just as Jesus is, he says, as Jesus is, so we will be also. Everything that all the status, all the privileges, all the power, all the glory. You will one day be in every way like Jesus is to the Father. That's big. That's grand. The scope of that is immense. My prayer this week is that you would look. We would look together. We'd put this in a place where we could look, and these promises and these hopes would begin to expand in our hearts. These promises and these hopes would begin to sink in our heart until maybe even this week, you'd look in the mirror and you'd say the words, you'd watch yourself saying, I am a son. I am a daughter. I really am. And that truth would be like a seed that would germinate and it would grow and it would begin to produce hope and confidence and life in you like you've never experienced before. That's what John wants. He wants us to look at it and to be captivated by it and to say, who would have thought? Little old me, little old you, we're sons, we're daughters, the King. Let's pray. God, we oftentimes, I know, God, I settle for just kind of a smaller vision. I'm a smaller picture of a hope that's just kind of mine. It comforts my little heart. You have big dreams, big plans in store, not just for me and not just for us, but for everything. And you've swallowed us up in that hope. Your plans to make things new involve everything, all things, and us certainly included. God, I pray that that hope would captivate us this week. And as we're being captivated by it, God, I pray that kind of the bigness of it wouldn't just captivate it, but that the personalness, the intimacy of what John's saying. We're not just waiting for you to make the rocks and the mountains and the streams new. You're going to make us new. And we can claim that hope. And while we're claiming that hope, we right now claim that status, that privilege, that honor, that we're your son and we're your daughter now. And that there's coming a day when we'll be made even more so. All the glory, all the power, all the resurrection life that's infused on Jesus will be ours. What could we possibly have done to deserve this? Nothing. So we just reach out and accept it. We just reach out and receive it. God, I pray this week as we're reading these words and we say to you and we say to ourselves, we say to whoever's in the car with us, we say whoever's next to us in the morning, we say, look, I see how much God loves me. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I really am. I pray you'd press those words deep into our heart this week. It's in your name. Amen.